The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
I'll have you turn in just a minute to Leviticus 14, but first I'd rather you start with me in Matthew chapter 8. So why don't you turn there at this time, Matthew chapter 8. Got a song I'd like to sing for you. It goes like this. Leprosy, I'm not half the man I used to be. Sorry. I have pieces falling off of me. Oh, I believe in leprosy. When my tongue fell off, I don't know, I couldn't say. It gets worse from there. I won't do it. Should I do it? I said, oh, because. Okay, that's horrible. I know. Now, some of you are saying, Brett, we're leaving the church now. That does it. And you'd probably be well advised to. But here's the thing. Leprosy, you know, it's funny as a kid growing up reading the Bible, that kind of stuff was funny to me. Leprosy, and we'd all, there's a ton of leprosy jokes that are out there. And now the good news is there's no such thing as biblical leprosy anymore. It's been sort of rubbed out by medications, in fact. There is still a kind of leprosy that is still on the planet, but it's not the same kind that they had in the first century or in Bible times. So it's kind of a different thing. But the leprosy of Bible times, as a kid, I thought it was just kind of, wow, guys, you know, withering away to nothing, you know, let's give him a hand. Or, you know, we had all the jokes and stuff. But the older I get, the more I realize leprosy, and I've even kind of done some study on what biblical leprosy really was like. And the more I read about it, the more I realize that it's not a laughing matter at all. It was actually a horribly loathsome, terrifying, saddening, deadly disease. You know, we all got freaked out last year because of Ebola. And rightly so. It was a horrifying thing, and the threat's still there, I think, to a degree. And but hopefully they're getting that thing figured out. But comparatively, Ebola's nothing. Compared to what biblical leprosy looked like and how many people died, how many people contracted the disease of leprosy. You know, it's funny because it really wasn't a problem solved until fairly recent history. In fact, leprosy itself, Dr. Amauer Hansen of Norway, he was the first one to see the leprosy germ that caused this disease, some people even called it Hansen's disease because he was the dude in 1873 that sort of identified the evidence of this germ. From the early 1900s all the way to the 1940s, they worked on trying to figure out how to resolve the problem of the germ, the disease, the Mycobacterium leprae. Doctors in Africa, Asia, and the Far East, they finally found a nut where they could take the oil from this nut, but it was a painful treatment, and it sort of worked for some patients, and that's about as good as they got. Long-term benefits were questionable, but it was in 1941, the introduction of Promin. It was a U.S. Public Health Service facility in Louisiana came up with this this medicine. But it had a painful downside to it, and it was also something, if you were a leper, you had to have this Promin injected several times a day, injected with a syringe. So it wasn't very fun. And then they found as the years went by that the Mycobacterium actually built up an immunity to Promin, and so it was no longer really as effective. It was Dr. R.G. Cochran in the 1950s who discovered Dapsone, pills, which became helpful, but the problem is the germs were becoming smarter and smarter with the medicine and stopped working as well. So it wasn't until the 1970s, believe it or not, where we actually figured out the way to treat leprosy, and it was basically multi-drug therapy, MDT, where three drugs taken in combination, Dapsone, Rifapin, and clozamine, treatments that were given, and after about 6 months to a year, you would see the leprosy go away. And so really, that form of leprosy since the 1970s has pretty much all, for the most part, vanished off the earth. And so leprosy, it was really, up until recent years, it was a deadly disease. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were going to die. The average person in biblical history who would get this disease would live 9 years. Eventually, they would lose their mental facilities and go crazy, and they'd eventually go into a coma, and then they would die. It was horrifying, brutal. It was painful at first, but eventually you'd lose the nerve-ending feelings in your body. That was one of the problems with leprosy. It starts out with just a little white spot on your skin, and it would get deeper into the arm, and eventually it would turn your hair follicles in that area of your arm. Your hair would turn white because that follicle would die, and that was the way they diagnosed leprosy. If you had a white spot on your skin and it turned the hair white, you knew you were in big trouble. But the thing is, we used to think when we were kids, so their hands would fall off or their nose would fall off. But that's not exactly what would happen. What happened is those nerve endings would become deadened where they had no sensitivity. So they would stub their toe or cut their hand, and they wouldn't even feel the wound. And so in so doing, those things would get infected, and it would cause all kinds of trouble. And it gets even more grotesque from there. Because it was known to be highly contagious, mostly through nasal passages, by the way. You'd breathe it in. They made leper colonies where people were banished to live as lepers in a colony. And the history is pretty brutal on that. In fact, it was William Barclay who wrote about what a leper of Bible times looked like. The whole appearance of the face of a person would be changed within a year, until the man loses his human appearance and looks. As ancients said, he'd look like a lion or a satyr. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate. From there comes a foul smell. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. By the way, one of the things, you eventually go blind. Your cornea deteriorates and you can't see. Your voice becomes hoarse. The victim wheezes because of ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years. It ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive both to himself and to others. Horrifying disease, and it took a long, long time to die. So, when the Bible deals with leprosy, which it speaks a lot about it, some people say, man, why has the Bible got the gross stuff? Can we just bypass the gross stuff? Let's talk about God's grace and his mercy. Well, when we bring up the topic of leprosy, which is right on our table today, as we go through the Bible, it does lead to his grace and his mercy. But first, we have to see the dark ugliness of it before we can actually appreciate the beauty of his healing and cleansing. It's for that reason, I think it's helpful if you and I, if we can sort of put ourselves in the leper's sandals of Bible times. Because we in Portland go, oh, ha-ha, leprosy. But if we bring up Ebola, we kind of go, oh, wait a minute, that's serious. Remember that lady? I forget the whole situation, but she was around Ebola patients, and she was possibly carrying the disease, but we didn't know. But she said, I'm not going to lock myself up in my house. And so she went on bike rides. Remember that lady? And it made national news. This lady was being irresponsible and all this controversy. But people were angry. People were blogging and news agencies were freaking. It's like we felt that a little bit. But compared to the leper of Bible times, what would that mean? How would that feel? Well, just pretend for a second with me. Imagine if you are living in the first century. And there you live in Capernaum, right around the Sea of Galilee, and you've got a decent life. You've got little preschoolers in your house. You've got your spouse, and you have kind of your daily routine. Everything's going along good. Capernaum's a great place to live. And there you are, just kind of enjoying what God has given you. But there are times where you see the horrifying things in life. For example, every day as you walk on your way to the field where you work, you go by this area that is known, and it's got just kind of that dark, ugly feel. It's something you know about, but you'd rather not. Things that we have even in this life, you think, oh man, I know that exists, but I don't even want to think about that. Such would be the case of the leper colony that was nearby. See, oftentimes the leper colony would be in a pit somewhere or in a cave-like setting, and they would banish lepers to live there, and they would throw food down into the pit so that the lepers would eat. But they would only eat the slop of the city that was nearby or the town nearby. It was a horrible way to live. And because of the foul smell, you could smell the leper colony from the rotting flesh, human flesh. You could smell them just as you were downwind. And as you'd walk to your field where you'd work, you'd think, oh man, I'm glad I'm not there. But because it was such a bad thought, you just kind of put it out of your mind. You try to forget what that really was. And you lived your life. Everything was going along great, right up until that one morning. You were getting ready for the day. And you found yourself kind of scratching your arm. And you felt something a little weird. And you looked down and there's a bright spot. A white fleck of skin on your arm. You think, oh boy, what? I need some lotion. a little dry out today. And you're kind of in denial at first. Like, oh, that couldn't be, could it? But you decide to wear long sleeves that day because, man, you don't want anybody to think you may have got leprosy or something. So you wear the long sleeves and you go to work. And you kind of hide it and you put it out of your own mind because you're thinking there's no way. But then a few days later, you look down that next morning and you look and you see that the hair around that white area is turning gray, white. So you got the bright spot and you've got the hair turning gray, the telltale signs of leprosy. And man, you are gripped suddenly with fear. You can feel it in your gut. You know what that means. You know what you have to do. For the law of the land says you have to immediately go from your house into the town and show yourself to the priest. And there in the book of Leviticus, the rules, the laws of the leper were clear. They were to show themselves, and so you think, man, I got to go. I've got to do this. And you don't want to tell anybody because it's probably just a false alarm. Surely you don't have leprosy. So you make your way to the town, and you say, I need to see the priest. And they say, wait outside right here. You can't go in. That was part of the law as well. But the priest would come outside of the town. When you were standing at the gates of the town, the priest would come outside, and he'd walk outside, and he'd say, show me your arm. And he would look, and there you are showing that white fleck and the white hair, and you're saying, not leprosy, is it? And the priest, as you see his face and his countenance sort of drop, and he's shaking his head in a negative form, your heart sinks even farther because you know he's not happy. Before he declares you a leper, though, there was the law that said he looks at it, and then he says, okay, you need to go into a room for 7 days. According to the law of the leper of Leviticus, you had to go in a room and you had to wait 7 days by yourself in total isolation. And so you go into that room, and boy, the 7 days seem like 7 years as you're thinking about what does this mean? And it really means simply that your life is over as you know it. It means if you have leprosy, you're not going to see your kids ever again, your husband or your wife. Never again. And as you stew on that thought for 7 days, finally the seventh day comes and the priest takes and looks at you again. And if the condition seems to have worsened, he will then at that moment declare you a leper. And by the law of the land, from that point on, you are to have no contact with people. And in fact, you leave that room, you're only allowed to go back to your house and make sure that nobody's near you, and you're to grab whatever you can carry with your arms, and you are to go directly to the leper colony where you will be banished for the rest of your life. You could maybe say goodbye to your kids or your wife, but only from a distance. In fact, the most embarrassing, humbling part is as you walk out of that room where you've been staying for 7 days, there in town, when you'd go out, you would see some of your friends out on the street. And they all, hey, and they start to come up to you. But you are by law required to yell out, well, we know it, and we say in the English, unclean. That's what you were to yell, unclean. But the Hebrew word is interesting. I was kind of studying the word that they were supposed to say. It's not just unclean. There's actually a connotation of something else. Yes, unclean for sure, denotatively. But also there's a connotation. We would also say the word avoid. Avoid, I'm unclean, avoid me, stay away from me. You had to yell that as you walked down the street. So there's your friends in town, they see you leaving from the priest there, and they're going, hey, what's up? And you're like, unclean. And they look at you and they say, hey, come on, stop messing around. Really? Come on. Are you serious? Unclean. And your friends freak out. cover their mouths and their nose with their cloak. Some of them tear up. Some of them run the opposite direction. But there you are, cutting a path through town. Nobody wants to touch you. Nobody wants to have anything to do with you because they could end up where you are. So you go home, grab your stuff, try to say goodbye to your family, but it's really the last time you're really going to be able to see them even within any closeness. And then you make your way down to the pit where it stinks. You walk down there, you feel the urge to regurge because the stench is so bad, but that's your new place of living. And you go down into that pit and you live day after day, week after week, month after month. One day after months and months, you look and you go to the place where there's water and you look in and you see your reflection in the water and you realize you don't even look anything like yourself. You're a whole nother person. You look like some deformed animal. And the thought is so much of pain and suffering. And sure enough, you look at your hands and your arms and you're just deteriorating and you can't speak and things are bad. And this will go on. You know, you've got 9 years of a horrifyingly bad life until you go into a coma and die. But then one afternoon, there's a stir in the leper colony. There's people who can barely talk, they can barely move, but there's a stir, and they say that there's this guy somewhere around town that is known to do some stuff that's kind of miraculous. Oh, no leper has been healed, but there have been people healed. There have been miracles that have been done, but you think, oh man, I wonder if he could heal a leper. And some of the other lepers, they don't even think about it. Man, if you walk out of this colony, if you leave this place, they will stone you to death. But in your mind, you're thinking, man, what do I have to lose? Man, I could die anyway. And so you wrap yourself up, try to disguise your deformity. You come up out of that pit, and you hear that this man that has come to that region is up on a mountain somewhere. And so you decide to wait at the foot of that mountain, hoping that when he comes down, you might ask him if he could heal you of your loathsome, horrible life. And that's where we pick up Matthew chapter 8. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, that's Jesus, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. We see this leper, which is really, I hope you understand, when we read about the leper in the Bible, do you know it's talking about you? You and me, we're the lepers. Because leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. It's a picture. It's an illustration. Oh, come on, Brett, why is leprosy a type of sin? Oh, it matches up perfectly. It's really an amazingly good analogy for sin. In fact, if you kind of go point for point, how does it start? A little bright spot on your arm. That's what sin is. It's a bright spot. There's some of us in this room that still consider sin a bright spot in your day. What do you mean, Brett? Well, maybe you're the guy whose wife would love it if you just came home after work, hung out with the kids and the family, but your bright spot is after work to go down to the bar and swig some brews and hang out with your friends, and oh, there's some men and women there, shoot some pool, but your wife, she wishes you just come and love her. Oh, but Brett, that's the bright spot of my day. That's what sin is at first. It's a bright spot. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Whatever that sin is that starts out so seemingly no big deal, just a little bright spot. But what happens? It starts to get deeper. And you actually start to see death. The white hairs start to grow. Death around that sin. You older people in the room know what I'm talking about. You started out sinning when you were younger and it was no big deal. But then when you got older, you realize, man, that's kind of messing me up. And then you got older still, and you realize, that's bringing death in my life. It's amazing how sin deceives. So you say, well, Brett, okay, so it starts out like a little bright spot. What else? It goes deeper and brings about death. But notice it also desensitizes you to the wounds. Your nerve endings spiritually start to become deadened. The more you and I get wrapped up in sin, the less we feel that it's a bad deal. We become desensitized. Some of us in this room have become so desensitized to sin, we just do stuff that if you were told when you were a 7-year-old kid, hey, when you're 40, you're going to be doing this, that, and the other, you would have said, not in a million years. I remember things like that. I remember when I thought as a kid, I was probably 5th or 6th grade, and I knew that I had arrived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, Brett, when did you go to Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you when. It all happened when I went to my buddy's birthday party. Gary Pyle, he and I were buds, so I got to go to his house after school. And here was the plan. We were going to go to the quarry up on Sterling Creek Road down in Southern Oregon. And about a mile from his house, if you hiked down this road, you'd come to this big quarry. And there were big boulders there. And you could roll the boulders off a cliff, and it would fall like 500 feet down into a river. And if you hit the river, it was awesome. So we spent hours there rolling boulders off the cliff, not thinking if there were people down there. But anyway, we had hours of fun rolling boulders and finding rattlesnakes and stuff like that. It was kind of a weird place that I lived. In fact, just down the road was Bruce Brown, and he collected rattlesnakes, and he'd milk them. He was a rattlesnake milker. Brett, that sounds pretty redneck, tell you what. I'd watch him. You'd walk up to this rabbit hutch. It looked like a rabbit hutch, but it was actually a rattlesnake hutch. And he would grab these rattlesnakes, and he'd put their fangs over this little milking device thing, and it would take the venom, and then he'd sell it to these medical facilities for whatever purposes they use rattlesnake venom for. That's where I lived. That's where I grew up. So me and Gary Pyle were bouldering and playing with rattlesnakes and stuff, having a great time. But then we thought, oh, no, it's getting late. So we ran back to his house where his mother was going to take us to see that movie, Rated G, Bambi. And you laugh, but that was all I was allowed to see. Rated G was the rating that was allowed in my home. Anything higher than rated G was forbidden. So, you know, before I went over to Gary Pyle's house, my parents made sure, what are you guys going to do? What movie are you going to go see? My parents were very interested in that kind of stuff. And so they knew I was going to go see Bambi. The problem, we'd been bouldering and rattlesnaking too long, and so we were late. And Gary's mom said, sorry, you guys, you're late. You missed the movie. We were bummed out, but then his mother said, but there's a later movie showing, and it's called King Kong, rated PG. Oh, PG, my heart sank, I knew. I can't see a PG movie, but am I going to tell Gary that and his mother? And, oh man, what a inconvenience, she's willing to take us, but, oh, do I call my mom? And I decided to say nothing, except for, right on, baby, let's go see this movie. But in my heart, oh, I knew I was committing the unpardonable sin. So I went into the movie theater and sat down. I didn't enjoy King Kong, not for 1 minute, because it was the first rated PG movie I'd ever seen. And they used the D word and the H word. And then in my little fifth grade mind, whatever, I was shocked to see the scantily clad woman being held by the ape. And there he was messing around with her and falling in love. I thought, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was horrified at what I'd seen with my young eyes, PG movie. But you know what's sad about that is now I kind of laugh at that. I think, wow, I thought that was bad. Wow. See, later on, see, back, you young people don't know what I'm talking about, but there was only G, PG, and R, and X back when I was a kid. But then they started nuancing things. Okay, it's not a PG, it's PG-13. Now, when they started doing that, all I know is the ratings meant absolutely nothing. I just remember, you know, you'd think, okay, it's got this rating, but could have been rated R. I don't know who the rating people are, but they're kind of clueless. And I start thinking, okay, but Brett, you're just being self-righteous now. You think that seeing a rated R movie is bad or wrong or evil? Well, if you asked the sixth grade me, I'd say absolutely. That's a bad thing to see. And I could even quote the scripture as a sixth grader. I will put no unclean thing before my eyes. The problem is, the older you get, your eyes start to get adjusted to the evil that's before us. You get used to the darkness and you go, that's not so bad. Ah, come on, don't be so legalistic. You're PG, no big deal. You know, so when my kids grew up, I got to confess, we saw all kinds of PG movies. My sixth grade self would have been appalled at me as a father, letting my children see PG movies when they were little. But it's just the way things go. We become accustomed to things and desensitize. See, that's the problem. So that there's some of you that if you would see your adult self now, you would have said, man, I'm a sinner. But now you've rationalized, oh, that's not that bad. Come on. That's what leprosy did. That was the whole problem. That's what actually caused the most infection and death and suffering was the lack of sensitivity. Leprosy is the perfect example of sin. In fact, leprosy was a sentence to death, just like sin. The wages of sin is death. Not just that your body dies, but you have eternal death and hell. That's what leprosy typifies. Because of our sin, we've got the disease of sin. The wage of that, the cost of that is death. So the analogy is pretty perfect, actually. You say, okay, Brett, that's great. Got it. Sin, leprosy, nobody likes that. You're saying we're all lepers. But Jesus healed the leper. And that's the ultimate truth of where we're going today. But there's something about this that kind of is interesting to me. Jesus tells this guy, now, you've been cleansed. Can you imagine that guy, yourself, if you were there, you hadn't felt human touch for years. And Jesus says, I will, and he touches you and he cleanses you. Man, Jesus has touched many of us in this room. Many of us have known we were dead in our sin, we were going downhill fast, but Jesus cleansed us, the leper. He touched us. But why then would he ask this guy in verse 4, he'd say, hey, go and tell nobody, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift, it says, that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Why would he offer a gift? Come on, Jesus is there. It's kind of New Testament times. He doesn't need the illustration of who Jesus is because Jesus is standing right there in front of him. Why in the world would Jesus ask this guy to go and continue to keep the law of the cleansing of the leper? See, that's where we go back to our text. This requirement that Jesus had in verse 4 goes back to Leviticus chapter 14. Jesus said, go and do this, and Jesus even tells him why, for a testimony. A testimony of what? Why would Jesus want this guy to do the ritual as a testimony of what? Well, Brett, it's of Jesus, yes. But Jesus was standing right there in front of him, literally. Why would he need to do it? Jesus could say, I'm the guy that cleans the leper. Could there be more to it? Well, I think there is. And that's why I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14, which is where we are in our Bible. As we're going through the Bible, Leviticus chapter 14, let's see. If you're looking at Leviticus 13, that actually is a whole chapter that deals with the characterization of leprosy. You know, what it looks like, how to diagnose it. But in chapter 14, the cleansing of leprosy. And we'll look at these in detail on Wednesday night. But we read here today as far as the leper who was cleansed. And by the way, nobody had been cleansed of leprosy for centuries until this moment of Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus actually heals the leper. So nobody had actually gone through this little ritual in Leviticus 14 for centuries. That would have been a red flag. Can you imagine being the high priest at that time? Nobody had been cleaned up of leprosy, and all of a sudden some dude shows up and says, I was a leper, and now I'm clean. You're supposed to inspect me. Go back to Leviticus and see what you're supposed to do. And he had to go here and say, okay, what are we supposed to do again? Right here, verse 1. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, He shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Huh? Bro, this is wacko, man. 2 birds, cedar, hyssop, pottery, running water. 1 bird get killed, 1 bird lets get free, and then you take the bloody water from the basin and you pour it on the leper dude, and what's up with that? Can we just stick with Matthew chapter 8? Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. Bada bing, he's clean. He can go his way. Let's just call that all good. Why did Jesus make him go and do this stuff? Come on, New Testament, grace. Why go back to the law? Could it be that Jesus wanted this guy to see something more than just the cleansing of the leper? Could it be that Jesus wants us today to learn from Leviticus 14 something that, about the typology here? And that is leprosy being a type of sin. It's all pictured here, pointing us back to what it always points to, not just the disease of leprosy, but the type of sin is leprosy. And what's the answer? The answer is still sacrifice, but it's a unique deal. Notice this is to be done outside of the camp. Notice that this is not an altar situation where they kill the bird on the altar. This is in a whole other place. And instead of an altar, you've got this vessel, this jar of clay, and you've got this piece of wood that's cedar wood, and you got hyssop and running water and this bird that you kill and the other one you let go. What is all that? It all points us to what Jesus does for the leper, that is you and me, those that are diseased with sin. It points us to Jesus and the work of the cross. How so? Well, notice with me and take note as you're looking through this a few things. Number one, we see that the leper, he shall be brought. Did you see that in verse 2? This shall be the law of the leper in the day of the cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Who's the priest in the story? Who's our high priest? Jesus. The high priest would, the leper would be brought to the high priest. You know what's so great? Many of you in this room can actually think of the person who brought you to the high priest as a leper. For me, it was my mother. After a life of debauchery and sin, at 5 years old, I accepted Christ. there in Boulder City. Brett, you lived in Colorado? Nope, I lived in a trailer park called Boulder City. And when I say trailer park, it was like, they were like not mobile homes. They were kind of those half mobile home, half travel trailers, but they were like from the 1940s. It was a total dump. It's where we lived. But as a little kid, I thought it was awesome. I remember this dumpy trailer during the summertime. My mom made those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. She knew the way to my heart. I'll never forget my mom bringing me to Jesus. Oh, I knew about Jesus. I'd heard about the gospel. I colored the pictures in Sunday school. But it wasn't until my mother brought me in a real tangible, practical way, and she said, here's the gospel. And she explained that I was a sinner, and that the price that needs to be paid for anybody on this planet who sins is death. But my mom said, you don't have to be afraid, because Jesus died for you. And if you accept the cross of Jesus, that he died instead of you, and you believe that, and you confess that he died and rose again, if you believe that, you will be saved. And she read from the Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 to me, and I heard the gospel, and I remember as a 5-year-old, it's such a cool thing being a kid. You're not all skeptical and, you know, wacko. We get older, we think we know stuff. But at 5 years old, I knew I was a sinner, and it just made sense. So I prayed the prayer of confession of faith, and from that day forward, I lived a perfect life. Wait, that part wasn't true. But no, from that day forward, I was perfectly forgiven for all my sins. And I'm so glad I had someone bring me to Jesus, the high priest, to show my leprosy, to be cleansed as a leper. And many of you can think of the one person who brought you to the high priest to be cleansed of your leprosy. You guys have those people. Others of you maybe not. My mother, really, no one brought her. Well, in some ways, she had, like, I think it was her aunt who gave her a Bible. My mom stuck it on a shelf, and then years later, she ends up pulling it off the shelf and reading the Bible, and that's how my mom became a Christian. So in a way, that's how she was brought to the high priest, Jesus, to be saved. There's a couple things about that. I hope that you've been brought, first of all, to the high priest and cleansed of your leprosy. But I also hope that you are willing to bring others to the high priest that they might be cleansed of their leprosy. That's part of the role. Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people, discipling, making disciples of all men. That's what we're called to do. Hope you're one who's willing to bring people, like my mom was and many of you others. But all that to say, leprosy, they were to be brought. That's the first thing I noticed. The second thing is, where were they to be brought? Well, it says the priest, verse 3, shall go forth out of the camp. Interesting, the high priest would leave the camp area and go outside. And there's kind of an interesting type there because Jesus was taken outside of the camp, if you would, even as he was led outside of the city of Jerusalem. You know, he died on the cross outside of the camp, outside of the city, and that's where we meet Jesus Christ. We also see two birds. The margin of your Bible, many of them will read sparrows. There's a debate. Scholars believe it's either sparrows or doves. We're not exactly sure. But two birds for sure, probably sparrows, and you were to bring them. Now you say, where is the leper going to get sparrows? They would actually sell these sparrows for a few cents. Common bird, normal, nominal. You know, to bring a bullock, you had to be wealthy. To bring a lamb even was expensive, but everybody could afford a few cents and get a sparrow there at the temple. And so I like the accessibility. That's the idea of the birds. Even the poorest of lepers could afford to get a couple sparrows. So you bring these two sparrows, and there's so many elements here. We don't have time to go in depth on these things, but the cedar wood speaks, of course, of the cross. The scarlet speaks of the blood, as we see throughout the Bible, the blood of Jesus. Hyssop speaks of the application of the blood. Hyssop is an interesting substance. In fact, the psalmist declared in Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So you got this hyssop that actually grows on a rock, kind of a little bit like moss, but you pull the hyssop off and they use it to be like a brush. And they would use it to do a lot of things. But every time we read about hyssop in the Bible, it almost always speaks of the cross some way, somehow. For example, the first time we saw hyssop, what did they do with it? Does anybody remember? Yes, they put blood on the doorpost there on the Passover with hyssop. They used hyssop. And we studied that was a type of the cross, Jesus, the blood being applied. Even where they put the hyssop and the blood was at the same places where Jesus actually bled from his hands, on his head, on his feet. It's an amazing picture. We also see hyssop at the cross of Jesus, literally, as they took hyssop and they raised it up to him where they wanted to offer him something, but he refused. That was hyssop. Hyssop almost always speaks of the cross. So you got the wood, you got the hyssop, you got the scarlet. You also have an earthen vessel. Now, what's this earthen vessel? Well, many of you already know, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's speaking of our bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's like our bodies, our lives are a vessel. And the question is, what's in your vessel? But this is speaking of the vessel that's filled with water. That's another thing. Running water, moving water, living water is the idea. Now, here's where we have this interesting mix. The first bird is killed. The blood is dripping into this vessel, but it's being killed under running water. You say, Brett, this is gross. Can we move on? Here's the deal. Whenever you see blood and water mixed, it also speaks of the cross. Remember when they stuck Jesus with a spear in his side, out came a flow of blood and water. You can read about that, by the way, in John chapter 19, verses 34 and 35. And also, he repeats the fact that Jesus came by water and by blood in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. So this mixture of blood and water that was going to be applied to the leper, after he was declared clean, blood and water from this vessel would be applied to this guy, and then he would be pronounced clean. And then that living bird would be released and let loose. You know, some of you might say, Brett, that's us, right? We get to go free. Jesus died. He's the bird that was killed. And we're the bird that gets set free, right? Well, most scholars don't believe that's what the picture is here. Most scholars, because of the context, the leper is the one who gets to go free in the story. Well, then why does the bird get to go free? There's two people that go free. Well, the living bird speaks of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Not only was Jesus slain for your sins, that you not be a leper anymore, that he cleansed you from your leprosy, but Jesus died and then he rose up from the grave, proving that his sacrifice was legit. And that's why the resurrection of Christ is so important. I'm sure when we come to Easter Sunday coming up here soon, we're going to make that a major topic of discussion, because the resurrection is the hinge that all of Christianity swings upon. Jesus' resurrection. Well, you got the bird that lets go. That's Jesus in his resurrected form. And you say, okay, Brett, got it. So this little ritual of cleansing the leper, why did Jesus make this guy do this? Well, I believe that Jesus would even use the guy in Matthew chapter 8 as an illustration of us all. We're the ones who've been dirtied by sin and filled with leprosy. We're the ones who have the death sentence. We're the ones whose sin has caused deeper wounds than just skin surface. And we're the ones who are experiencing death and suffering and blindness and insensitivity. We're the ones. But Jesus is taking it that step further in Luke 14 or Leviticus 14, saying, but I died for your sins. I'm the one who declares you clean. And I'm the one who's resurrected, proving that my sacrifice took for you. You see, the reason this is so good is because when I think about leprosy, it's funny, I can make my sins look pretty glamorous. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. But in my heart, I've got, yes, sin. It's not that bad. It's just bad. I know it's God doesn't like it, but it's just sin. But when I put it in the context of leprosy, I have to realize, ooh, my sin is loathsome. And it stinks. And it's pussy. And it's wounding. And in time, not only will I be grossed out, but everybody else around me will be grossed out by my sin. All you got to do is watch what sin does long term in your eyes. Leprosy, perfect illustration. So Jesus is saying, yeah, I want you to see the leprosy piece, but I also want you to see the sin part. And that's why he made this guy go do the Leviticus 14. He could heal him of leprosy and that'd be fine, but he was going to be healed from all sin for all eternity. That's the big deal. And on Wednesday, we're going to see that there's a few more things he's got to do. This leper, he's going to have to go back into isolation. Even after this cleansing with the birds and all that, he's going to go back in for a while and be isolated again. Sometimes when you become clean of your sins, the Lord requires you to not go right back to your old situation, but more isolation even. We're going to see that. He's going to be washed in water. He's going to shave every hair off of his body. Mr. Clean. That's what this leper is going to do. We're going to see that, which speaks of after you've been cleansed of your leprosy, what does that do? There's going to be some practical things we're going to learn about once you're clean, what do you do then? We'll see that on Wednesday. So there's really three things that you need to go away with today. Number one, you are either a leper who's still a leper, or you're a leper who's been clean. If you're a cleansed leper, number one, be thankful. Understand how loathsome and ugly your sin really was. We don't want to just wallow in our sin just to be depressed, but we need to acknowledge the great deed that God has done. Remember the 10 lepers that came that Jesus healed all at once? And they all went away to show themselves to the priest like this guy was supposed to do, but it was only one of those guys that came back and was thankful for what a great gift Jesus gave. I hope you're like the one. And as we leave this place, point number one, be thankful. Give glory to God for cleaning you of your loathsome, stinky, putrefying sin. I'm so thankful that we're clean. That's number one. Number two, if you're one who's been clean by Jesus, number two, be one who brings others to the high priest that they also might be cleansed. The people you go to school with, the people that you work with, the people that live in your neighborhood, they are dying of a loathsome disease called sin, and it messes with people. And it hurts people and it leaves them outcast and lonely in their sin, ultimately destroying them. And it's your privilege to be able to say, there's a man who's in town. And he will not only cleanse you, but he'll touch you and he'll change your life as he has changed mine. Why in the world wouldn't we lovingly bring people to the high priest like we're told here in Leviticus 14? So number one, be thankful. Number two, bring the lepers to the high priest. But number three, if you've yet to be cleansed for whatever reason, you know, here's the sad truth. The sad truth is that there's this beautiful healing that the Lord wants to offer you, but there are those who will say, I don't really want that. What? You mean you want to stay in your leprosy? You want to continue in that deteriorating state of sin and let it take its toll on your life? Well, I just happen to believe if God is love, then he's not going to allow me to die of leprosy. Do you realize how goofy that is? It's like the man who says during the time of a flood that surrounds his house with water, and he prays, Lord, save me from the flood. And sure enough, the waters continue to rise, and so some search and rescue guys show up in a big four-wheel drive and say, man, you need to get in our rig. We're going to take you to safety. Your house is going under. Nope, I'm praying to Jesus that he will save me. Well, the waters continue to rise and pretty much get around your doorstep, and now it's like a lake around your house. And then the search and rescue come in a canoe, and they say, hey, jump in, man. We're going to get you out of here. This place, it's only rising. Nope, I'm praying to the Lord for salvation. And so they row away. Finally, the water's up over the edges of your roof where you're sitting on the ridge of your house, and you're praying, Lord, save me. And a helicopter drops a rope and says, climb on board, we're going to save you. Nope, I believe God is going to save me. And so the man eventually drowns and dies. And then he stands before the throne of God. Lord, what happened? I prayed and you didn't save me. The Lord says, what are you talking about? I first sent the four-wheel drive, then I sent the canoe, and then I sent the helicopter, and you refused all of my help. That's the person that says, I just think God is love and he's not going to cause me to go to hell. Exactly. And he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross, the most beautiful expression of salvation that could ever be. And the person says, oh, there's many paths. I'm just not going to take that one. Lord's saying, I sent my son. That's the way you're cleansed. That's the way you'll be saved. There's no better way. There's no more beautiful way. That's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by Jesus. And so the person says, oh, I think I'm going to just choose another way. You will die in your sin, in your leprosy, and you will not be healed. And it's your goofy choice. Don't be foolish. Hear the Lord. The whole Bible is about that. Basically, Genesis, we see the sin of man and death and disease and everything happens from there. The rest of the Bible is about how God reconciles you to himself through Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. So that's the third thing. If you've yet to be clean and forgiven of your sins, how do you do so? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, that you might have life eternal through Jesus. That means you're repenting from your sins, saying, I know I'm a sinner and I recognize that I'm leprous, that I need help from my sin, and then to accept the cross, the work of Christ. And in so doing, you'll be saved by his good grace through faith, not of your good works, but of God's goodness. That's how you're saved. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close? And Christians, if you're clean and you're a former leper, just to offer a little prayer of thanks to the Lord right now for what he's done in your life. Maybe just once again remember how loathsome your disease really was. Don't forget, it's funny how the memory tends to fade when we've been clean for a while. And then number two, if you're a Christian and you've been cleaned and you're no longer a leper, would you think of someone who needs to be brought to the high priest? Someone who you love, someone you know, who's yet to be clean and still walking in their leprosy. And then pray for them right now specifically, that the Lord might open up a door that you can bring them to Jesus, who saves them and cleans them. And Lord, give us a boldness to be able to share with others this great and glorious truth that we're talking about today. So bless these, your people, as we go our way. Make us thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies, available as a free download.